You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 282, and today Jamie and I are going to be talking about deacons. What is the biblical role of a deacon? And kind of with that, we're going to explore the question of not only what does a deacon do, but who qualifies as a deacon. And I think it's a good thing to just remind everyone at the beginning here that we have done some episodes recently regarding offices in the church and looking at the office of elder and what does it mean to be an elder and how do you lead as an elder team. Why is that plurality principle important? So go back and listen to some of those previous episodes if you want to take a look at that, because these are important issues. We're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ and how is that church that Jesus established, that is his church, and he promises will prevail against the gates of hell. How is this church meant to function in the world today? And we look back at texts that were written 2,000 years ago, but they are just as timely today because though they are the timeless words of God. And so because of that, we can look back and we can see this is the structure that God intended for his church. This is the way it's meant to be led. And we take the word of God seriously. It is a travesty when you look at so many churches who are veering away from the word of God and they basically have said, well, let's look to business models or let's look to more contemporary examples for understanding how the church is meant to operate and how it's to be led. But we care about God's word, and we want to just reaffirm the importance of that. And so let's begin by looking at a very key passage on deacons. And this is sort of the earliest passage probably most people would point to. And it comes in the context of the book of Acts, chapter 6. When the church, of course, is just brand new, so you've got the nascent church. In a sense, God knows exactly what he's doing, but the early Christians, those first disciples of Jesus, are in a sense figuring it out. They're learning what will work. How do we do this? How do we carry forward the gospel? How do we make sure all the needs are being met and people aren't being left out? And so what had happened is some of these Hellenistic Jews, so these would be Greek-speaking, Greek enculturated Jews, not from Jerusalem, in other words, were complaining, and their complaint was that, hey, you know what, our widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution. So in other words, they had pooled a lot of their resources as a young church. There was a lot of people to oversee. You look at how many people were coming to Christ in those first few chapters of Acts, it's amazing. And so they're basically bringing forward this concern to the apostles, and the apostles are very busy men. There's 12 of them, Judas, of course, being replaced by Matthias, but they're all teaching the Word of God. They're doing amazing works by the Holy Spirit, and they are in prayer, seeking the Lord's will for his church. And they simply have overlooked. But it's not something where it's like, they were at fault, they're sinning. It's a situation where they recognize this is a role that needs to be filled. We need to make sure that ministry is being done in the local church, and we want to make sure that we're not overlooking these widows. So what it says is, in verse 3 of chapter 6, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we the apostles, that is, we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal seemed to please the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And then the concluding statement, the summary statement, is so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. And so the point is, God blessed their decision, because as the church continues to grow, now they have a structure, a system in place where they're able to make sure all the ministry needs are being met. It's not going to be the apostles doing all the work of ministering to these folks that are sometimes overlooked because, you know, maybe they're not able to join. Maybe they're, you know, if they're widows, they're possibly older, so they need to be cared for in that way. And so God blesses their efforts because they're saying, we still want to make sure these needs are met, but it's not going to be us. It's going to be these seven men we're going to appoint to do this. So thoughts on this, Jamie?
Yeah, I think it's a, you know, it's a real concern, obviously, in the church then and is still true of the church now, that there is kind of this duality of the body of Christ that, you know, you need those elders that are focused on the teaching of God's word, right? The leading, spiritually speaking, the dealing with, you know, struggle and all those kinds of things. And that can be a very heavy burden from an eldership perspective if you also have to then turn around and manage, you know, kind of the physical operations. And of course, you know, when we're talking about the biblical church, we're not talking about the kind of, you know, church as we understand it today with a building of its own and, you know, all that kind of thing. But even still, the church was growing and the needs were pretty serious. And so there does need to be this double-sidedness to the ministry of the body of Christ. And certainly this isn't, you know, just a situation this one church encountered and was only necessary in that one particular case, because of course the word of God goes on to give us some more clarification about that. You know, what is a deacon, and what is the role of a deacon, or more specifically, what is the character of one, you know, who would serve in that kind of role. And so we would, yeah, like you said, we do want to affirm, you know, what is very biblical practice of church leadership and management. And of course, we would still want to exercise those principles in the church today. That was a good point to say that, you know, the church is not a business. The church is not a government entity, right? So how a church is managed should and is very unique from maybe some of these other, you know, institutions that we're used to today. And so I think we do want to obviously understand what God's word has to say about these topics. That's why, like you said, we spent several episodes on eldership in various aspects, and want to talk about deacons as well. Because, and noticeably, the character given to us of what a deacon should be is very similar to that of an elder, you know, showing that, you know, this is the characteristics, or this is the attitudes and the behavior of those who seek to serve, you know, the Church of Christ. And remember, like in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul ends the chapter by encouraging the church that this is for all the people of God, right? He says in verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before too long. But in case I am delayed, I am writing so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. So it is to a great degree, hey, here is the character that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be pursuing, right? Not just those maybe called to eldership or those who serve the church in various ways or places, but this should be true of all Christian character, right? So it's something we all want to pursue and seek after. But there are then those who will ultimately serve the church more specifically in those ways. And for them, obviously, that character becomes even more important.
Yeah, and it's a good reminder that, you know, even though these men were chosen and appointed for this role, it's not as though they did this in a haphazard way. Excuse me. They did look at it and they considered their character. And then, you know, what I love about this is Stephen is a bold evangelist. So, like, if somebody's thinking, okay, so if you're in that role of deacon or servant or however you want to consider that word, if you're a deacon, then that must mean that you're, you know, somehow less involved with the spread of the gospel, or, you know, you're just doing the, you know, just doing the hospitality, basically, service. You're not doing the work of word ministry. And that's actually not true, because it doesn't rule it out, because Stephen is, like, highlighted. He's given this massive chapter in the book of Acts where he's giving this whole sermon, and it's a great sermon. It's all about how Jesus fulfills all the themes of the Old Testament, essentially, the temple, the law, all of it. And yet Stephen was one of those deacons that was handpicked. So he's the first martyr. And I think that's just a reminder that the way that this role works is it doesn't put you in this narrow slot where you're only going to be, you know, the guy who does parking lot duty or whatever. You know, you're not going to be put in this role and then never doing anything else. It's meant to be something where you're now in charge of something. You're actually taking on a task, exercising leadership in that sense, and then you get opportunities, probably because you're in those roles, for furthering the kingdom and being used in a special way that you wouldn't have if you hadn't been serving. At least that's been my experience in talking with people who have been deacons, is, you know, a lot of these guys are excited about all the ministry opportunities that come up because they have this kind of slated role of, okay, I'm going to oversee this area. I'm going to be the guy who sets up tables. I'm going to be there for, you know, setting up meals, whatever it is. But that means that I get to talk with people about the gospel because I'm already in there. I'm already in the church and I'm actively serving. So yeah, that's just a little reminder. But I think, as you pointed out, the character qualities of these deacons is super important. These guys were full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And because of their contribution, that's why the word of God continued to spread.
Yeah, totally. And even recognizing by serving in whatever capacities, you know, that's also not antithetical to the sharing the gospel, because even by being a team, right, when you think of the kingdom of God as a team in this sense, even if I'm not the one necessarily directly sharing the gospel, I could still have a role in it, right? And I think we play those roles in lots of different respects. Like, for example, we as, you know, pastors, elders, ministry leaders, obviously try to lead by example in evangelism and take opportunities to share the gospel and engage people for gospel purpose and all that kind of stuff. But then we also serve another capacity, which is we help encourage other people as they seek to do the same thing. And so how often, you know, do you get questions from people? Hey, I was talking with my friend and they brought this thing up, or this biblical thing up, or this issue, or this question, or this, you know, and I don't know what to do with that. And so it's, hey, let's flush that out, right? Let's walk through it. And even sometimes it's like, I know we've done this at my church. When somebody's afraid or nervous to engage a gospel conversation, they're just like, I don't know how to do that. It's like, well, hey, let's role play, right? Where somebody plays the part of a non-believer and then they get to engage, right? And so here it is in a, I guess you could call it, safe and controlled environment, but that's still part of gospel purpose. So I just wanted to reinforce your point there, Jason, that just even if you are serving in that kind of capacity, in the life of the church. Yeah, that isn't to say it's somehow a step down or a step away from the gospel, because whether directly or indirectly, you still are getting to see the advancement of God's kingdom. And that's so cool to, you know, I mean, obviously we don't save people ever. We just get to be there when the Lord does, which is really cool in so many different respects and aspects. But that said, there is those who would be called by the Lord to serve in these capacities. You know, we believe that the biblical practice is that the Holy Spirit leads through the church in choosing people to serve in these kind of roles. And so, yeah, so there is, you know, that specific focus as well, which you see in texts like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy 3, it says, deacons likewise must be, sorry, I lost my text here. Hold on. Go ahead and read it, Jason, if you got it open there.
Yeah. So it is 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8, says this, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives likewise should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. And even following up, I think maybe you were going to get to this point, but the fact that they need to be tested, they must be tested prior to being in that role, indicates that they did see this as a honorable, important role, because they're not just throwing anybody in there. And I think practically, Jamie, as I think about this, I mean, the best way to test people, just from like a leadership perspective, is you don't throw people into the deep end on the first test, right? You give people responsibilities in a measured way and see how they handle the lower level responsibilities, lower level tasks. And as they show themselves to be responsible, as they show themselves to be humble, teachable, approachable, available, all those qualities you look for in a deacon, then you give them more responsibility. And that's, as you're giving them more, you're allowing them to not only come along and you're encouraging them and equipping them, because a lot of times if someone's brand new to a role, they're going to need lots of help, lots of encouragement. But you're able to test them in that and say, okay, so are they proving themselves blameless? You know, those, for instance, whoever may be the one who is, you know, overseeing the greeters or the welcome ministry, are they showing that they are there for others? Are they making it all about those who come into the church and being welcoming, and are they not drawing attention to themselves, but drawing attention to the Savior? That would be something to look for. And that's what, in my mind, that's a great way to test people. But yeah, go ahead and comment on that. I don't know if that's where you were going with that.
Yeah, no, that's a good aspect. And sorry about that, guys. I accidentally closed out of, I was using a digital Bible and then accidentally closed it. So I'm glad Jason had it there ready to roll. Yeah, no, definitely. So you see this, you know, and I just wanted the point I was going to make real quick in terms of this is, much like we talked about with eldership as well, you know, you see this, the standard is really high. You know, and again, even in the context of deacon, not only are they to be tested, but they're to be above reproach, which again, that's that catch all, right, phrase that covers all biblical character, all, you know, godliness in and outside the church. And, you know, you see those kind of phrases like, oh man, well, I don't know if I'm tested and I'm certainly not above reproach. So that counts me out. And remember, again, this is the standard that we're pursuing with the help of the Holy Spirit, right? By the power of the Lord at work in us. But nobody perfectly meets this. We're looking for the individuals that are pursuing this, right? That as you watch them, it's more obvious that they're more this than not this, right? Not to say they're perfect, because again, you know, part of good leadership, I believe, in a biblical sense, is you don't just show leadership in the positive and good ways, but you also show leadership in the negative as well, in the sense that, like, when I sin, am I willing to humble myself and confess and repent and turn, right? Turn from sin back to the Lord. Am I willing to confess to my brothers or sisters in Christ, like I'm biblically called to do? You know, think of like 1 John 1:7, walk in the light, just as he is in the light, the result being you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Or like James 5:16, right? Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So you have the opportunity to showcase what it is to be a charactered believer in the Lord Jesus, even in those negative things, those ways in which we do fail to honor the Lord or to live out the kind of character we are supposed to, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, if you listen to that and you think, boy, I'm definitely not that, I think we'd all say, yeah, we're not that either. But we are seeking to pursue the Lord to become more and more of that as we continue to walk with Christ.
Now, I'd like to talk about the role that these deacons have had. And, you know, we both come from more of a Baptistic or Baptist background. And something the Baptist Church is known for is, especially through like the 20th century, so they're during the 1900s, deacons were more and more in that position of basically what would today be recognized more as an elder. And you know, a lot of churches were doing this where they had a deacon board, and the deacons were making the governing, leading, authoritative decisions in the church. And you could see a lot of that carry over even in today's churches. But it's interesting because, you know, you have, I would say, maybe, I don't know if you call it the opposite problem, but a separate problem where some traditions have an overly hierarchical structure where there's like tiers of authority. And the question is what is God's design for the local church? Is it meant to be led by a group that reports to another group that reports to another group? Are the guys who are doing the works of service that so would normally take on this title of deacon? So whether that be, you know, everything from setting up chairs to doing work on the building itself, fixing things, taking care of people, making sure needs are met, things like that. Are those guys what typically would be deacons? Are they meant to have a authoritative role in the spiritual leadership of the church? And, you know, we can talk about this, but what I see clearly laid out in Scripture is that this title of overseer, elder, or shepherd is given that role, is to be in that authoritative role of exercising oversight of the church and leading the church, and that the elder board would be in that role of as a plurality of a team, really, of leaders making decisions to lead the church. And the deacons are, while equally important, are not in that role. And that's something I think that was maybe, and it's been corrected in large part, I'd say most Baptist churches that at least that I've been connected with have made the switch back, or maybe never were in that camp where deacons were taking on so much leadership. But yeah, what are your thoughts on that, Jamie?
Yeah, it definitely, I mean, on the Baptist question, it definitely depends on the group. You know, the association of Baptists that like I'm a part of and you're basically a part of, the practice has been eldership from the very beginning, you know, and that has never changed. But then you have others like Southern Baptist Convention that has been primarily more of that deacon elder kind of thing. But I do think it's a fair question to ask, you know, was the biblical intent of these deacons or servants, right, as the Greek word means, was it meant to be a formal office of the church, or is it literally just meant to be a service of the church? And I think that becomes an interesting question as well, and part of, you know, where what we have to wrestle with here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, because you see like here in verse 11 where it says, some translations say wives likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And we would agree, I think most every Greek scholar at this point would recognize that, you know, the Greek word that we would translate wives or women is really contextual in terms of how we are to understand whether it's wives or women. There's no real direct word for wives specifically. And so we understand it more based on context. And so some people say, well, in verse 12 here, it means, it's meant to mean wives, and so it wouldn't apply to women specifically. I think the big problem with that, at least in my mind, is that why would a deacon's wife's behavior apply to him when an elder's wife's behavior wouldn't apply to him, right? Like, so I think our best understanding of it would be to say, no, Paul literally meant women, you know, in the same way women, if they are serving the church, this character should be true of them as well, right? But I think that still doesn't answer the question, was the biblical idea for it to be an office or to serve, you know, that executive function that you were talking about earlier, Jason, was that the intent of a deacon? And I'm not necessarily sure that it was, or at least that it's implied here that it was meant to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think, like you, I agree, we should look at the context of that passage and also be considering, okay, so why the difference between elders and deacons? Because clearly, when someone is aspiring to be an overseer, it lays out all the requirements, and then deacons likewise follows that. So it's like, in that context, it seems pretty clear, or it seems to be teaching, I should say, that deacons is an office, not obviously not the same role, but akin to the office of elder is an office, and then there's an office that's called deacon. That's why it would say deacons likewise. And then, like you said, there's the differences because he talks about women. The actual word is gunaikas, that are called out as they're also wives or women likewise should be worthy of respect. And so it's almost like you're seeing this parallelism happening where, you know, elders are to be this, servants in the male form, you know, it's in the male ending for Greek words, likewise are to be this, and then women likewise are to be this. And so when you look at it that way, it does seem to leave at least it open to women being in the same role as deaconess, or you can call them servants in the church. The other aspect is, where else do you see this word being used in the New Testament? And I think you've pointed out that, you know, it's used in so many different contexts. Like you can look at it and say Jesus was called a deacon. You know, he's called a servant. And, you know, Paul says he's a deacon. He's an apostle. So how can he be a deacon? Well, that seems to suggest it's not necessarily a tight role or a tight office only, at least. It's more of a role, first and foremost, that we're called to be like servants in the church, serving God's church. But there is, I think, it's worth pointing out Romans 16:1. And the reason why I think sometimes it's highlighted as at least an important text to consider in this question is that when in the other passages people are called servants, more broadly speaking, generally, you know, Jesus being a servant, and you know, servants of God. That's how Paul puts it. You know, we are servants of Christ or fellow servants of God. But in Romans 16:1, Paul is speaking of a woman. And he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, and that's that word there again, diakonon, a servant of the church. And the question is, because of the phrasing, a servant of the church at Centria. And so he's not just talking about a servant of the church, broadly speaking, like she serves God's church. But it seems to be saying she's a servant of that specific local church. And read, I guess, by some, and I'm more partial to this reading. I'll be honest. I would say that looks like it's saying she's a deacon or a deaconess of that specific church. Other people will read a little differently and just say, well, it's just saying that she's serving in that church. Could be. That could totally be right. But the way he's phrasing it seems to say, to me at least, that. That she has some unique role or some specific role that she's taking on at that church in Centria. But what are your thoughts on that, Jamie?
Yeah, I think I tend to take the opposite view, not to say that she wasn't a profound servant of the church. I think that's where, no matter how you look at this text, you really applaud this remarkable woman for her just... selfless service of the church. And I will add to it, you know, obviously we see this all the time, right? We see women that just faithfully serve the church profoundly for, you know, years and decades. And, at my home church, we had this woman, her name was Joanne Buzzard. And she was the church hostess, which is just kind of a—I don't know what you'd call it—a role to kind of help, like, coordinate and manage, you know, things like church potlucks and, you know, funeral lunches and, you know, just any basically food or hospitality related, you know, event at the church. And she was one of these women that, you know, you never really heard a whole lot from her. She was a pretty quiet lady, you know, she wasn't out there out in front. You didn't see her, you know, drawing lots of attention or anything like that, but she just literally served hardcore. You know, she was in there washing dishes all the time. She was in there preparing for potlucks and events and funerals and, you know, all these kinds of things. And just was a wonderful blessing for the entire body of Christ, right? And literally served in that role for like 30, 40 years. I mean, just really remarkable lady, pretty much served in it until she died, which, you know, you gotta love a person like that. And so in my mind, I see this more as, you know, Paul just really applauding this woman who has been such a blessing to the kingdom of God, and more specifically that particular body, that physical body, in profound ways. And, you know, that's not to try and cheapen it. I don't think whether she had the actual title or office or not, she still profoundly served the church, right? The way I kind of think of it, or the way I kind of put it together, at least at this point, and admittedly, you know, we do so with a lot of humility, but I would really agree with what you were saying about, you know, in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 10, you have the specific speaking to men. Verse 11, you have the specific speaking to women. And then in verse 12, now this is where it gets interesting to me. You know, he says that deacons must be the husband of one wife. And you're like, hold on. If it was open, you know, both men and women to serve the church, then why does he speak only to men in this particular context? And so I would propose, or I would argue, and you can tell me what you think of this, Jason, but the way I would kind of view this is he's really giving you, you know, three different things, right? This is the character of men who would serve the church. This is the character of women who would serve the church. And if it becomes a formal office, like if deacon becomes an office, right, that it's an actual executive function, then it is at that point intended to be men. And I think you see that same kind of thing in Acts chapter 7, where it was specifically that they were charged to choose seven men, not men or women. And I think there as well, you see it in more of that executive function sense, which then totally fits with the rest of our understanding of biblical leadership, that God really did intend or want men to step up and serve for the good of the body of Christ, for the glory of God, right? And his picture of Christ's love for the church, but also as a way to physically and tangibly love the women as well. And to be able to serve them in those ways. So that's kind of how I would think of it. If you view deacon as a executive office, then I would say, biblically speaking, it's for men. But if you view it just as, you know, people who serve the church in physical ways or areas as God has gifted them, then it would just be men or women of, you know, matching that character or seeking after Christ for that kind of character.
Yeah, and I guess the way I look at it is whether you use the word office or not, I tend to think because there's this list of requirements, I see that as there is this qualification, the standard to which they're held. And you can call it an office, or you can call it a role, or you can say position. But basically, we know that even in, you know, the early times of the church, they were assigning people to different ministries. That happened, obviously, in Acts 6, as we read at the beginning. So what I would say is that indicates to me that if they're talking now about servants and women, likewise, right after saying deacons, likewise, I think that does indicate, okay, this is a woman who's going to have a specific role in the church. And I'm not, you know, bent on saying it must be the office of deaconess and you must only call it that. More so, I'm saying you have to be you have to meet these qualifications, which to me is essentially the same thing as saying, like, there's deacons that have to meet certain standards. You're saying the same thing about the women. So why not call them deaconesses? If you're going to call the men who are serving in a certain capacity deacons, why not call the women who are serving in a certain capacity deaconesses? Because they both have qualifications that they have to meet. But your question is a good one. Why does it say deacons must be husbands of only one wife? Seems to be deacons are got to be men then. My answer to that is probably mostly to do with the cultural context of the time. I don't think he had to say that to women as much because, by and large, it was men who could choose to, in the Greco-Roman world at least, who could choose to divorce women. Women didn't really have that same option in that cultural context. And even in 1 Corinthians 7, you see hints of this too, where it talks about the men divorcing the women. It doesn't talk about the women divorcing the men, but separating from them. So in other words, I think that in that context, he needs to say that to the men. Also, I think it has to do with the fact that there's times where Paul will call out men in particular, and especially in the household, they are to be the leaders. They're the head of the home. So they are to take the responsibility. I think he's calling them out. That's why, like, Colossians 4 is an example I thought of, where he specifically says, fathers, do not provoke your children. You know, he doesn't say parents. Well, again, someone could say, well, maybe he's only going to talk about father. You know, mothers, they don't have the same standard. they can provoke their children. No, of course not. He's calling out men in particular because they're the leaders in the home. So that's how I would kind of read this, is he's making the point of you men who serve, you make sure that you're leading in your household and being a good example as the head of the home. But I don't think it, by that phrase, is discounting that there could be women who have the female equivalent of that role.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.